One of the words which has gained quite a lot of currency these days is reconciliation. And not just in the church, where we're talking about it a lot, especially with respect to reconciling our church with First Nations people, but also, of course, within the citizenry of Canada, on the front pages of our papers all of the time, coming out of course, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which was chaired by Justice Murray Sinclair. Now, the reality is that reconciliation is much larger than that one imperative, and it is an imperative. A couple of New Year's Eves ago, we had a watch night service here, and we had about 40 people, and we were standing in a sort of an oblong here in the crossing, and we went around the circle and we asked each person present, what is one thing that you would be happy to leave behind at the end of this year? And it choked me up, actually, the number of people who said just these two words, family conflict. I feel it in the room right now, right? We are, all of us, in a state of some kind of alienation, alienated from the created order. There's racial alienation, there is a linguistic alienation, sexual alienation. We have conflict in our families, conflict within ourselves, conflict between nations and religions. I don't really have to paint you a picture. And what is important for us to note as Christians is that that is what Christ came to deal with, to try and mend the brokenness, to heal, to restore, to give new life, to mend a broken world. That's at the center of his mission. And of course, we know that he got it started, but it's pretty clear the work isn't done. In Scripture, it says that in Christ, God was in the world, reconciling the world to himself. And then it says this, and he has entrusted that ministry of reconciliation to us. In other words, over to you. I've got myself a church to mend the world. Now, so that's the heart of our gospel. Small wonder then that reconciliation should be such a strong theme in the vision which our diocese has articulated for its life together, all of the churches here on the island and surrounding islands and inlets. Our bishop, I don't know if you know this because the parish council has been working in the background. Our bishop has invited the cathedral to take the lead on behalf of the diocese in establishing a relationship with the community of the Cross of Nails, which are based in Coventry, England, a work of peacemaking which arose out of the Blitzkrieg in London and Coventry during the Second War. So our parish council has been working really hard at what does reconciliation really mean? What would it mean for us to take on this work as a cathedral? At the same time, the diocese has been providing opportunities for anybody who is interested to learn about this work of reconciliation. And a few Saturdays ago, hosted a conference to which clergy were not allowed to go. Great, isn't it? Isn't it great? But that kind of stuff makes clergy really twitchy. Just want you to know. So, two people from this parish went, Isabel Lloyd and Malcolm Reed, and just to make sure I was safe, I asked them to come and tell me what they learned. I'm teasing. They attended this excellent conference, and I asked if they would come back and share with you some of their learnings. And so that's why they're here today, and thank you both very much.
Thank you, Ainsley. It's an honor and a privilege both to have been at the conference, but more so to have an opportunity today to relate to you some things that we think we learned while we were there. And so I hope over the next 45 minutes or so, the 9:15 crowd didn't start clapping until half an hour. Seriously, we're delighted to be able to do this. And the conference we went to was called Dialogue for Peaceful Change. It was facilitated by Shona Bell and Terry Murphy from the Corrymeela Peace Centre, which is just outside Belfast in Northern Ireland, and arose largely as a result of what were known as the Troubles in Northern Ireland, and has worked extensively with the communities there in terms of peacemaking in Northern Ireland. However, it also has extended its reach and has an international presence in other ways. So we had a wonderful day with about 80 other people from the diocese. Very engaging day, listening to stories, telling stories, and I think advancing our way of thinking about conflict, conflict resolution, conflict transformation, and reconciliation. So Isabel and I are going to try to talk you through this. I talk all the time, she has to interrupt me. The other thing you should be aware of is that I'm using a music stand, but I'm not going to break into song, so you're safe. Let's start with the topics that I think we're going to cover today. We're going to look very quickly at conflict and how we approach and think about conflict, how we as individuals, when we know we're getting into a conflict or when we find ourselves in the middle of a conflict, how do we deal with that? We're going to talk a little bit about what's the difference between conflict resolution and reconciliation. We're going to talk about reconciliation as a journey, not as a destination, but as a journey. And finally, and probably by far the most important, is what is our Christian understanding? What is the Christian position on reconciliation? What makes us different from, or what makes us think differently or act differently? What is our practice of reconciliation? So those are the things we're going to try to do. So can you wait for another second and I'll talk?
About half a second.
Okay, thanks, Isabel. So Isabel and I managed to organize this without conflict. We discovered that neither one can read the other's notes, and neither of us has a memory. So we actually have worked out very well. So conflict is all around us, as Ainsley said. From, if you're a parent, from conflicts with your children that you try to sort out to get them to eat their breakfast or wear the socks you want them to wear or whatever, to somewhat more advanced relationship problems that occur, most of which you're able to resolve reasonably easily and get on with life, but some of which become more intense and carry a much longer. So sometimes feuds within families continue for months, years, maybe generations. And not only at the interpersonal level, but then when we get into community level, we look at our community, our church community, for instance. We're all very nice people. There is no sign of conflict in our church over anything. We always agree together. But of course, that isn't true. We do have conflicts within the church, and we have conflicts from one church to another, within our denomination, as well as with other denominations and with other faiths. And so conflict at that level. And then, of course, you only have to turn on the news, and you see warfare, and you see genocide, and conflict is raging. In his book, Reconcile, John Paul Lederach, that's an excellent book, by the way, that Ainsley has mentioned in Touch this week, he mentions in there that since the Second World War, there have been something like 260 wars involving more than 150 countries. So conflict is everywhere. And we have perhaps a particular responsibility as people of faith to think about how we face that and how we approach that. So just stepping back to the personal bit, if you think about your own style of conflict, that becomes important. How is it that you respond to conflict? Do you avoid it? Do you jump in, win at all cost? Do you look for compromise? Do you acquiesce? So the style of your own is something to become aware of. How do I approach and deal with conflict when I see it coming or when I find myself in the middle of it? Style matters, right? So becoming aware ourselves personally is an important thing. Just to finish, before I give it to Isabel, as you're sitting there dreaming away, you might be asking yourself questions like, how does anybody know when I disagree with their point of view? And secondly, how would anybody know if I was angry? How would anybody know if I was angry? So just mull those things. Isabel's going to take over.
Thank you. This isn't a highly scripted presentation, and so if there's a little overlap or duplication, please forgive us. That might be to do with our memories, but also we wanted to be free enough to respond to both what Ansley said at the beginning and what we each felt as we went along. So I hope it isn't too haphazard. But in my case, I wanted to begin by telling you that before the workshop in Duncan, I thought I had a fairly decent understanding of what is implied by the terms conflict, conflict resolution, reconciliation, and the associated processes. My motivation to participate in the workshop was threefold. The first, of course, was the Dean's invitation, which to me was a great privilege, and I was glad to accept. The second was a long-time interest in the subject of conflict management, partly as my association with the Institute of Dispute Resolution at the University of Victoria and with Royal Roads University's School of Peace and Conflict Management. But I think as well, and maybe the most important reason, was curiosity about the work of Corrymeela, the Irish Centre, because it really has existed for roughly the same time as I have been away from Northern Ireland. I was born in and grew up in Northern Ireland. My parents would tell me to the extent I grew up, but I did grow up in Northern Ireland. And to me, any organization that can sustain itself in that environment for 50 years and still do something about conflict I needed to know more about it. My takeaway from the workshop has been a whole new understanding of the way of seeing conflict management through the double lens of faith and a more personal consciousness. That is not at all to diminish or negate the considerable value of work of academic institutions and secular approaches which have brought great insights into conflict management processes and to peace building, but rather that the workshop helped to make sense of it and connect it to me as a Christian. Moving forward, it has left me with the question, is the challenge for the church to seek ways of engaging and applying a faith-based approach in a secular setting, or even more, to provide leadership at a time when conflict is rife, and to help us stop blaming and start listening. Malcolm?
Think a little bit about reconciliation and conflict resolution. They are remarkably different. Again, if you're a parent, you're very used to the notion of conflict resolution. Your children are fighting and you want them to stop and eat their breakfast. It implies a short-term thing. If you're trying to resolve a conflict. You try to do that as quickly as you can so you can get on with life. The notion suggested by Lederach and also in our conference was to think of solutions to conflict in terms of conflict transformation, or we would know it better as reconciliation. The notion that, in fact, you see conflict as providing opportunity, both or either, to restore relationships to where they were, or even more than that, to create new relationship as a result of the conflict. So that involves a long process. It involves the process of looking back at where the conflict came from in the first place. And very often when we look at conflicts, we can't remember. I have no idea why I no longer talk to that person. At some time, 35 years ago, we had a fight on a rugby field or something, but nobody can actually remember. But the conflict has remained. We've never actually reconciled. We've never gotten that relationship back together or built a new relationship. And reconciliation is often about building new relationship, creating something new. And there are, of course, many examples nowadays of efforts at reconciliation. Our own truth and reconciliation efforts of just a few years ago and still ongoing. South Africa with Desmond Tutu and the truth and reconciliation efforts there. They tend to be fraught with problems, and the problems are that we have very high expectations. And I think in Canada we may be suffering from that now, that we've gone through a process and are in the middle of a process of truth and reconciliation with First Nations. And we have, and First Nations people have, high expectations for outcomes of those, when in fact the reconciliation process may take considerably longer than we want it to take. We want it to be to a good level now, where we are living well together now, and in fact it's a more difficult process than we think. So we have to think of reconciliation as a journey, as something that we're on the way to all the time.
So given that conflict is a part of human life, what differs in what we understand by the terms conflict resolution and reconciliation? By conflict resolution, we usually mean a formal or a joint expression of opinion or an intention to take an agreed approach to solving a dispute. To get to that point has usually taken a lot of time and work, as Malcolm has said. Nevertheless, conflict resolution implies agreement or completion at a moment in time. Reconciliation is not simply a byproduct of conflict resolution. In the face of often entrenched positions, it implies bringing people together into an ongoing, harmonious relationship. In the Christian context, it takes on a spiritual connotation. Reconciliation is, in fact, as Malcolm also said, a journey. A journey in which we encounter ourselves, we encounter others, and hopefully we encounter God. But like all journeys, it can include diversions, roadblocks, distractions, and it takes effort and time. Reconciliation is a long and difficult process. We can know the starting place, but not always the whole route or the timing. And it requires pausing and listening. It requires self-awareness and self-examination. It requires honesty. It requires trust. But we are not usually in charge of the timing. Malcolm?
So just wrapping up with my part of this, the other part that hinders or helps in reconciliation are the stories that we tell. And we spend a lot of time that day telling each other stories and listening to stories and trying to figure out why we were telling the story. What was the purpose of telling the story? And often we tell stories in order to get other people on our side to agree with us. So we go to people who we think a little bit like us and will agree with us. And so that's one of the reasons for telling stories. One of the stories, for instance, that was told there was of the woman who had a fight with a friend and told all her family about how awful this woman was, how terrible Jillian was, and they all sided with her and opposed Jillian. But then she made up with Jillian. They became friends again. But she forgot to tell everybody in the family that they were now friends. And so the reconciliation, the relationship that she formed with Jillian didn't work because everybody else said, so why is Jillian coming? Why? And so on and so forth. So the stories that we tell, and if you think in terms of our own lives, our own the stories we tell about First Nations, you look at the movies we have around First Nations, you think of warfare. If at the end of a war, the stories that are told are of how your uncle was a hero for defending the family, the child is growing up with the notion that defending the family was a very honorable thing to do. And so how do we sort that out? What stories do we tell? And how do they help us reconcile with people who may be enemies? Or how do they hinder that? And leaping to scriptural stories, throughout the day, we made references to the scriptures as authorities on reconciliation. And of course, the famous story is Esau and Jacob. And would recommend that you go back and read that if you don't remember it. And I noticed that Herbert Driscoll wrote a piece in the Post, I think last month, on the story of Esau and Jacob, how you can trace many of the characteristics of reconciliation in that story. Other biblical references that were made during that day were to Matthew chapter 18. If you read that again, that's where Jesus is instructing his disciples about how to deal with conflict. And it's where he implores them to forgive and forgive and forgive again. And toward the end of that chapter uses a little story that I think we sometimes misuse, which says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And Jesus is telling them there about how to reconcile or how to resolve conflict, how to get together and talk through their difficulties, and that he would be there with them. Not that he would solve the problem for them, but would be there with them. And then finally, the final scriptural reference I'll give is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which at the moment is being studied at a Bible study on Monday evenings, in which all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, reconciliation is not something that you and I manage on our own. It is through God, through our faith in God, that we are in right relationship with God and can then form right relationship with others. And reconciliation is not an optional extra in our faith. It's not just something we choose to do for a one-year project. It is central to the heart of our Christian life and our Christian practice.
Malcolm mentioned a number of global conflicts, which we're all quite familiar with. And we recognize that such conflicts as South Africa, Northern Ireland, and our own conflicts with First Nations people have deep-seated origins. It has taken years to set in, if you like, and therefore is bound to take years to resolve. And I was tempted to go on a bit about my own birthplace, Northern Ireland, but I just want to say one thing about that. It was amazing to me to watch the peace process unfold. People who had been on opposite sides, where stakes were high, people who for decades had incited hatred and violence, had to find a path to reach an accord, had to be seen sitting together in a desire for peace. It's important to recognize that that peace is still fragile, and that is instructive, because true reconciliation requires ongoing vigilance. It doesn't just happen. In conclusion, it doesn't take much imagination to look at the chaos and conflict surrounding us. Every time you turn on the TV or listen to the radio or look at one of your apps on your phone, you're confronted with violence, identity conflict, and so on. So what should our response be as Christians, as the church? How can we respond, us, not just the bishop, not just the dean, not just the clergy, but all of us? How can we respond? When Malcolm and I were talking about what we should share with you today, I remembered an occasion when, in a very difficult time in life, one of my relatives had said to me, "Well, Isabel, it's in God's hands." And I've heard that phrase so often, and I think I believe it. But I remember responding, maybe not very appropriately at the time, but I said, "Well, that's just fine. But somebody with their feet on the ground down here has to do something about it." Now, it's in God's hands can be a cop-out. Malcolm and I recalled a verse that actually came, I think, originally from St. Teresa of Avila, but the modern common version is as follows. "God has no hands but our hands to do his work today. God has no feet but our feet to lead others in his way. God has no voice but our voice to tell others how he died. God has no help but our help to lead them to his side." And I'd like to just finish by reading a poem that I discovered on a recent pilgrimage in Ireland. It's called Desert Space. "I stand on the edge of a new frontier, challenged to let go of the familiar and journey into the wilderness, to confront the wild creatures that lurk there, to pass through the desert space of solitude and loneliness that will strip away the false identities imposed by outside forces. Do I have the courage to embrace this space? Or will I fill it with useless activity to deaden its challenge? For before dream and reality merge within, dream must question my reality, and reality, my dream." Thank you. Amen.